Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Psalms, and I'm going to be reading in part Psalm 139. It'll be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
I don't know how to say this. I don't know where to stand. I don't know where to put my feet or where to put my hands. I've got them in my pockets. My fingers are freezing cold. They're wrapped around a ticket stub that's 4 weeks old. And I don't know how to say this.
As our musicians move down, I want to invite us into a place of prayer. Psalm 139 is a reflection on an experience of a God who loves us so fiercely and deeply that that God won't let us go. There's nowhere we can go to be away from that one who loves us and holds us. And yet, many of us walk in this morning, and since the time we gathered last Sunday, so much has happened in the world. So much pain and violence. And so I want to pause to just invite us to pray for what's happening in the world all around us, in our own lives, and with this ancient witness of God's abiding love. So let us be in a place of prayer. Loving God, you knit us together in our mother's wombs. The beauty of your creation inspires and it awes. Yet we, your people, long ago and to this day, we stumble and too often we fail to follow in your loving ways. So search our hearts as we gather in this space. We recognize that the death toll continues to increase in Palestine and Israel. Help us to find ways to talk about your love and your hope amidst that harsh reality. We know as well that a plane was shot down with 298 people. Help us to find words of hope and peace in the aftermath of senseless violence. On this day, as we gather in the safety of this sanctuary, thousands of your beloved children, unaccompanied migrant young people, from toddlers to teenagers, are trying to make their way across borders in search of hope and safety, in search of a sanctuary, maybe like this one, and we have failed them. We continue to fail as we build walls that separate, and as policies cause hurt and violence that none of these children created. May your love hold them. They seek life. May we become a people who follow in the ways of Jesus, who says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Help us to be that kind of a person this day. Help us to find and to be the kind of community that welcomes, that offers radical hospitality. Help us to find words to express our faith when policies seem to fail us. But God, it isn't just far away or on the borders, it's in our own lives. We come, many of us, wondering, searching, grieving, some of us celebrating, some of us trembling. Search our hearts and remind us this day of your abiding love, that wherever we might go, you seek us out, you find us, you love us, you heal us, and you call us to be your people. We offer this time in your grace and in your love. Amen. This time last year, the campus ministry at UC Davis called Linda and called me, and they asked us to help. They asked to help because their longtime campus pastor, who is a dear friend, had taken a new position. She was moving on from campus ministry to work with Fellowship of Reconciliation. But students are coming in a couple of weeks, and they didn't have things in place. So what they asked us to do was to come and help with their Christian campus ministry. And so we said, all right, let's try. And one of the very first things that we did was try to figure out what else is going on the campus. And so one of the biggest active Christian campus ministries meets on Tuesday nights at 9 p.m., and we went to visit. It's in a lecture hall, and the lights are dimmed really low, and there's around 100 students, and for about 48 minutes, we had singing and music, and we gathered in that space. And then the lights went up, and there were some announcements, and then eventually the pastor or a pastor came to the center of the stage and offered in spoken word form that was very compelling in style. He wanted everybody in the room to know that he is thrilled. He's thrilled because finally the administration at UC Davis has seen the light. A few years ago, the administration never would have invited a good Christian man to be the keynote speaker or the MC at an event on campus. But they've started to shift, and he was celebrating this. And I have to quote, because I want to get this out of my memory, but what he said was, "They know the Muslims can't get it right. The New Agers can't get it right. The Buddhists can't get it right. Allah can't get it right." And so I held my breath and just kind of stared and wondered what was going on. Like, was this every Tuesday, or were we here just at a special moment? And I looked, and Linda was already at the door. See, Christian fundamentalism in our day is really loud. It's really, really loud. Just last week after worship, I had a person in the congregation who stopped me. It was her first time, maybe second time, to worship with us. And she needed to talk. See, she loved what happened in worship. She felt deeply moved, and she wondered what was going on in her. She hadn't experienced this in a while, and she was excited to see people around her who were trying to figure out how to follow Jesus too. But she wanted to know, like, is there a place where ultimately in the end you're going to come back and say, this church has it all figured out and everybody else is doomed to hell and it's all bad? And I was like, whoa, that wasn't what I was expecting. So I tried to listen and to ask some questions like, tell me more about where that comes from. And I tried my best to articulate a way that we long to follow Jesus, but we don't think it's us that has it all figured out, but we trust the God who's way bigger and more amazing and beautiful and powerful than we can possibly be. So we just kind of place our hope in that and try to take a little softer role than maybe what you've experienced in some other places. But she was, I don't know what she was able to hear, but I know that she had been hurt by pastors, maybe like the one that I experienced there in that lecture hall at UC Davis. They make it difficult to talk about following Jesus in our day. There's an article in the New Yorker a while back, and they're talking about when you go to dinner parties. This is really hard as a pastor. I remember when Sarah's colleague, Sarah works in family medicine and obstetrics at UC Davis, and we would get together with like women's health doctors, and what do you do? And it's like, I'm a pastor. And immediately people look at you like you are, whoa, like that is not a safe place in many of the circles that some of us move in. And so the New Yorker says that if you mention God more than once, you probably won't be invited back. Thomas Long says it this way: while God chatter is all around us, we sense that amidst all the religious white noise, there is a serious lack of depth. Even what could be called a famine of authentic speech about God in our day. People talk and talk and talk about God, but the language often seems empty. It even seems violent and violating. We might feel like we're alone in this. So I just want to remind us, 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. When we hear people claiming to speak on behalf of God and Jesus in ways like I shared a moment ago, I think we have two gut-level reactions, most of us. We either want to fight or we flee. And I think there are moments when we need to do actually both of those things. What we're going to try to explore, though, is how, during this series, how might we move from fleeing or fighting to some more constructive ways of being together with folks and to talking about faith. For me, I started to flee in this way. I was really taken by, let's just be doers of faith, not talkers about faith. Let's just do it. Let's do justice. That'll be good. I was going to be a wordless witness, you know, and just do it. Other people take that even further. There's a comedian, Thomas Long writes about him, Flip Wilson. He says it this way. He was asked about his religious preference. I'm a Jehovah's bystander. They wanted me to become a Jehovah's Witness, but I don't want to get involved. I'm a Jehovah's bystander. Maybe some of you are Christian bystanders. You're not sure. Maybe you'll even bracket the Christians. So you're just going to be a bystander. To be sure, we proclaim our faith countless ways every day without using words. There are folks this morning who are watching over Dini in love. And it won't take words. It'll just be placing a hand on hers. It didn't take words for Pierre to show up or for Eric to show up and to mow the lawn and to trim all of the shrubs around this space. It just took a lot of time. Actually, there were words because it was hot. It doesn't take words, actually, at least not spoken out loud, to learn some of the stories of those undocumented migrant children and to just hear their stories and to hold them in prayer. You don't even have to speak that aloud for it to move and change you. Yet, there are times when silent witness is just not enough, when silence is not enough. And it's always been the case, but it doesn't mean that we have to be poetically brilliant or absolutely articulate in everything that we say. If we look back at Acts, it's recorded this way. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. We don't always think about it. Like, ordinary people like you or like me can try to share the words about our faith and about the hope that we place in God. Well, sometimes one of the ways we avoid it is to say that, well, we don't have it all figured out. So once we get it all figured out, then we'll talk about this stuff. It's like a person learning math. Like, well, I haven't learned calculus yet, so I'm not going to do any addition or subtraction because I haven't gotten it all figured out. The truth is we're going to have to figure it out along the way. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. That's what we're going to try to do over these next 4 weeks. We're going to try to look and talk together about how we might be Christians. This worship series is rooted in a book by a professor who teaches on preaching down at Emory University. His name is Thomas Long, and his book is called Testimony, but we stole because we love his subtitle, Talking Ourselves into Being Christian. We want to help us all become more confident in sharing words about our faith and our hope that we place in God. And we believe that this series can help us do that. This morning, we'll introduce some of these things. And then next week, we're going to look together at how do we wake up in the morning more aware of the joy that God is creating in the world so that we might get caught up in it during our day. And then the following week, we're going to look together at what does it look like in our work days or over our lunch breaks to talk about these things in the real world. And then in the end, the last week, we're going to look together at how might we create our evening rituals as individuals or as families so that our lives, our homes, help empower us to be people who are more comfortable and confident in telling our story, our experience of God and of hope in the world. See, even if every single person in the world was a follower of Jesus, I believe that we would need to talk about our faith in the way that a musician needs to talk about music. Or in the way that a farmer or a gardener needs to talk about the land. We need to work out how and what we believe together. Thomas Long says it this way. A common misunderstanding is to think that talking about faith means getting our belief system all worked out in advance before we open our mouths. When we speak about our faith, we intuitively think that what we are doing is finding the language to say what we already know we believe. That is, we get our beliefs formulated in our minds and our hearts, and then we search for just the right words to capture what is fixed and established. But things are actually more complex than this, he says. We don't just say things we already believe. To the contrary, saying things out loud is part of how we come to believe. We talk our way toward belief. We talk our way from tentative belief through our doubts to a deeper faith. Putting things into words is one of the ways we acquire passion and conviction and clarity about what it is we believe. For example, if you take two people who love one another, they don't just speak of their love when they have it all figured out. They're actually learning to love one another as they speak about their love for one another. We're creating the love as the words come to us and as we listen to the other person share. Thomas Long shares a story. that I found really compelling, and I want to invite us. It's a story of Paul, who's actually quoting Isaiah. And Paul says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, wouldn't it be, how beautiful is the voice of those who bring good news? Or how beautiful is the stained glass of those who bring good news? How beautiful is the sanctuary of those who bring good news? How beautiful is the face of those who bring... But how beautiful are the feet? The feet of those who bring good news? See, Jesus talks over and over about being the way. And if Jesus is a way, the way, then we as followers of Jesus are called to be on that way. And to be on a way, you have to be moving, changing. And when you're doing that, your feet are the ones that are taking you there. And so you're going to have some tread on your shoes, and people are going to see that you are a follower of the way because of the way that you walk and you talk about your faith. See, we as followers of Jesus are called to be on the way, and so it's our feet that are going to take us there. Because no matter what, it seems over and over, if we're going to tell anyone anything about good news that we've experienced, we're more than likely going to have to walk somewhere to find them. Sitting down simply won't be enough for us as we seek to follow Jesus. And the person who wrote Psalm 139 knew something profound about this, about the steps that God calls us to take. The psalmist writes, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." See, the person who's writing this about God, and the Psalms are a collection of poems, of music. So some of us, this might be the way we're called to talk about our experience of faith, is through poetry or through song. For this psalmist, they experience that no matter where they go, God is with them. And this is an interesting upside down, because it's usually, I'm going to search for God and I'll find God. That's what so much of our culture seems to think Christianity is about, is our own individual search. But the truth in this psalm is that wherever we go, God finds us. And this person experienced that and could not hold that to the person's self. Had to share it with other people to put words to it. One biblical scholar says it this way: God actively pursues us and will not let us get away. And the presence of that kind of love, it invites us to have both fierce loyalty and sweet surrender. Sometimes we put that into song or prayer. These couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how we put that into words. But the truth is, we cannot be human, much less faithful to God, if we keep silent. We must begin to think of ourselves, dare we say it, as witnesses. See, that's what the psalmist is a witness who's giving testimony. And we have screwed this up so bad in our day that my guess is when you hear the word witness, some of you are ready to go back toward the door. It makes you uncomfortable. Like Linda, back to the door. I can't believe he said that. So let's talk about that for a moment. A witness is someone who's called to tell what they experienced, what they saw. But we tend to think about a witness as a prosecutor. So let's be clear. Prosecutors institute legal proceedings against others. Jesus did not call us to institute legal proceedings against anyone, ever. That never happened. He certainly didn't call us to persecute others. That too didn't happen. But he did say, be witnesses to our faith and share your testimony. And in some way or another, witnesses are going to need to put to words what it is they've experienced. And guess what? I don't believe that we're born knowing how to talk about our faith. I don't think we really are born with this innate, like, I've got it all figured out, or even have words for it. I believe we have to wonder and listen and learn from those who've gone before us. It's why we turn each time in worship to an ancient story that we believe helps us find where God is moving in our life today. Because the reality is, it's not second nature to just talk about our sense of faith. Rooting our lives in grace and worship like this, and then growing in faith as we watch over one another in love through kitchen tables, those are invaluable ways that we learn to talk ourselves into being Christian. Worship and kitchen tables give us eyes and ears to hear anew. They give us a lens to look out on the world and a vocabulary to speak afresh about it. See, worship is this vast conversation between humanity and God. And at its best, like the psalm, it's a way that it gives us words to give praise to God. But worship is more complex than that, because there are other moments when worship tells us hard truths that we are not really ready to hear. And then there are other moments where worship reminds us of our own belovedness as God's children. Worship, though, is not just this dramatic conversation in this moment between us as God's people and God. It's also, as Thomas Long writes, a dress rehearsal for being out in the world and talking about our faith amongst others. Long calls worship God's language school. God's language school. A place where we're trained to speak in new ways and given the vocabulary to express a new reality. And so if worship is God's language school, I think our kitchen tables might be like a study group. And I think we need these things to practice talking about the faith that is being born within us and among us. Walter Brueggemann, who is a Bible scholar, a Hebrew Bible scholar, he says that the words with which we praise God shape the world in which we live. The words with which we praise God shape the world in which we shall live. The psalmist knew something about this. The psalmist turns to God and says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Where can I go from your spirit?" Where can I go? The psalmist learns and realizes in this moment, learns by putting words to it, that wherever the psalmist goes, God is finding that person there, fiercely loving that person right where they are. What words will you use to praise God and to shape the world in which we live? See, as we gathered across the street from UC Davis over the last year, we did so as God's language school. We gave thanks for God's fierce and abiding love. We did it oftentimes, much like was happening in Psalm 139. We put it to our own words, but to say, God, wherever we are, you are there. And it's not us that's getting you all figured out. It's you that loves us no matter where we are or how we are or who we are. Some evenings we were reminded that God loves us as God's beloved children, and other times we were confronted that we are people who stumble like we are right now as we exclude children and deny Jesus' command to offer radical hospitality to all of God's beloved children. We can screw this up, and we reminded ourselves of how we do that. We prayed and we sang. We broke bread. And we learn to talk together about how it is with our souls. How have we been doing good and doing harm? Many of you gather in kitchen tables every week and practice just this. How is it that you're staying in love with God? I don't know if that pastor who stood in the room and said that he has it all figured out and everyone else from every religious tradition is wrong. I don't know if UC Davis is going to invite him to be the spokesperson or MC at another event. I don't know if he's going to stand there and do the same thing again in the fall. But what I hope is that we gathered for a year in a language school with a group of young college students, and we learned language, that when we see that, we're not just going to run away. We're not going to fight it in the moment in ways that just make us crazy. But we're going to follow Jesus otherwise. We are going to find ways and language to talk together about a God who loves us fiercely and won't let us go. Wherever we flee and however we fight, that God is going to keep holding us and loving us, knitting us together in our mother's wombs and loving us fiercely. I trust that some of those young people that we gathered with over the last year will be able to say, well, I don't know about your experience with God that acts that way, but my experience is different than that. It's not a God who judges first and thinks that I've got it all figured out, but it's a God who embraces us wherever we are, doesn't let us go. This person might sing like we did in conversations that Jesus is all I have. He sets me free, all that I am. But it isn't all about me. See, it's God's fierce love that's not letting me go. That wherever I go, that God is coming to me, holding me in that space, holding us. May we learn together in this language school of God to talk ourselves into being followers of the way of Jesus.
And this is Amen. All that I have. This is all that I am. This is all that I have. And it's all that I am. This is all that I have. And it's all. To say this, I don't know where to start. Just know that I care for you, and I'm speaking.